Our gracious Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy. Lord, thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you that we can come together. Lord, thank you for the program that we've already had and how we've been richly been blessed already through the beautiful music and the special item and the beautiful skit, Lord, to see how you've worked in the life of Paul, Lord, how you've changed his heart and how effective and powerful the gospel is to transform and convict and convert us, Lord. We too are like Saul and Paul, Lord. We too need to be changed. We too need to come face to face with the living Christ. And you too, Lord, call us towards something. Lord, as we continue this season or series in the book of Galatians, Lord, the central book about the gospel, we pray, Lord, that your same spirit that inspired Paul, Lord, to write this letter to the Galatian church, Lord, that same spirit will be amongst us as we learn and read and get into the text, Lord, that we would truly see that the gospel is for us and that there is great freedom in the gospel. Lord, there are many of our members that might not be here today for various reasons, and we pray for each of them, Lord. Some of them might be sick. Some of them might be struggling with some other things. Some of them, Lord, might be just still enjoying staying at home. And we pray for each of them, Lord, and we pray that you would richly bless them as well as they watch this online, Lord. We pray for everybody that's in this house, Lord, and we say thank you that we could come. We pray that you would be with us, Lord. Lead and guide us. Be with this church as well, Lord, Kingscliff Church. That we would truly be a light on a hill, Lord. That this community surrounding us, Lord, would truly know about Kingscliff Church, not the building necessarily, not just the venue, Lord, but the people within it. That the people will know that the people in this church, the true church, the people of your kingdom, are people of love and grace and gospel and good news. I pray that the community will know us like that. Bless and keep us now, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Is there anybody that is under 35 years old today? If you're under 35, just raise your hand. Under 35. Now, I'm going to ask this question. If you're under 35, are you tired today? Do you feel a bit oof? Yeah? If you're over 35, do you feel tired today? Yeah? Generally, I don't know about you, but young people always feel tired. You always speak to them, oh, it's such a tough day. You know, it's actually been proven that people that live today, this is not just young people, but most people that live today are actually more tired than they were necessarily 40 years ago, mentally tired. And the reason for that is because we have so many decisions that we have to make that we have constant decision fatigue. We are so overwhelmed with stuff all the time that we are just like, oh, do I have to really, right? There's some tons of research being done. If I can have my presentation up there, that we always have to have, we always have all of these choices that we have to make. If you go to the supermarket, now I hate going to the supermarket. It is one of the worst things that you can do. My wife loves it, right? My wife loves it. If I don't want to go, I said, baby, do you want to go to the Woolies for me? She just loves it. One time, no joke, she was away. She was, I'm quickly going to the Woolies. 2 hours later, I'm like, what happened to this woman? We live like literally not even a kilometer away. I phone her and she's like, oh, I'm still in Woolies. I'm like, what do you do there for 2 hours? Oh, look at this, look at that. I'm like, man, shoot me right there, right? In 1976, if you went to the supermarket, you would only find 9,000 products there. Do you want to take a guess how much there is today? I don't know today, but in 2017, they said that in an average supermarket, there are over 40,000 products. Talk about decision overload, right? What are you going to choose, right? So, and they say that only 80 to 85% of those products, 80 to 85% of our essential needs only comes from 150 products. So imagine walking in Coles and Woolies and needing to decide what kind of dishwashing liquid is the best and what kind of, you know, all of these things. There's so many products and you constantly have to weigh up which one is the best, all these decisions that we have to make. So you have to actually choose or reject 39,850 non-essentials. Be like, no, block yourself. That's just going to the supermarket, right? We always have to make all of these choices. If you think about information, in 1980 or in 2011, they said that a person consumed 5 times more information than a person did in 1985. Now, to put this in perspective, if you lived in 1985 and you read one newspaper from cover to cover, right? And you got all your news there, 1985. When you got, and you wanted to stick with all the information that you would have gotten, when you get to about 2011, you would have had to add 175 newspapers to your reading material a day. That's a ton of reading a ton of wasted time in a sense. Because just think how long it would take you to read so many news. That's how much you consume of just information, right? They say that we consume about 35 gigs of data daily. That's about 105,000 words a day of data that comes in. And a lot of that is audio and visual, right? So a lot of it comes through stuff that we watch, stuff that we consume. 20 gig of that is audio and visual. So let's go to TV. Now, a lot of us probably don't watch any TV. Well, especially if you're younger, TV is outdated. But just TV, right? In 2017, 85,000 hours of original content was created. That's a ton of TV, right? But we only watch about 5 hours a day, those that watch a lot of TV. If you go to YouTube, this is phenomenal. One of the greatest avenues of consuming content, YouTube. There are 500 hours of video content uploaded every minute, right? That's 30,000 hours every hour, and 720,000 hours a day. How much of that can you truly consume? Recently, I made a significant purchase, and I was kind of researching what I should buy. And you go on YouTube, and you're trying to find stuff. There's so much stuff to go through if you want to watch reviews, and which one should I listen to, and which voice is the best voice. All of these choices, choices, choices all the time. If you go to YouTube, 5 million hours every week. I already went through that. There's so many choices. If you go to Twitter, right, 500 million tweets per day. Is there anybody on Twitter? Who do you follow? Who should you follow? Who should you unfollow, right? If you go to Instagram, 95 million photos per day. It's a black hole. You can just sit there the whole day. Just keep on scrolling and scrolling and scrolling and scrolling. If you're young enough, you would know about TikTok. TikTok is one of the greatest growing platforms at the moment. There's a million videos per day. When lockdown just happened, I'll admit that I downloaded TikTok. I wanted to see what the rage is about. I deleted it after 2 days. Why? Because I was sitting for an hour, just going like a zombie, just like, you're so addicted, right? Because it just grabs you. So many hours and all of these choices. What should we choose to watch and what shouldn't we? Like, we always constantly have all of these choices. If you think about anything, what you want to wear, what kind of car you want to drive, all of our lives is constantly kind of moved by the choices that we make. And some of the choices are significant. What's the best guacamole recipe, right? And some might be more significant. Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to go study? And all of these choices are important, some less so than others, but they still have an effect on our lives. But when we come to the book of Galatians, Paul is very adamant to say that there is only one gospel. So you don't have to worry about which kind of gospel should I choose and which gospel is the best, which kind of version is the best. No. He's saying that there's only one gospel. And people in the church of Galatia have come and said, no, there might be another gospel. And he's saying, no, there's only one and there can only be one. And so today we're going to see, because that's at the center of the problem for Paul, what is the gospel all about? So if you have your Bibles, I would like you to turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. And he kind of narrows it down for us, and he kind of speaks about the problem. This is the main problem in the book of Galatians. This is the reason why he wrote this. And we're going to go back to a section that we went through last week, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. We're going to start there, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And it says, Paul, an apostle. And we saw this beautiful children's story, how Paul, and his name actually wasn't changed. He was always Saul, that is his Hebrew name. But he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he used his Roman name, Paul, to go out. And Paul was a more stronger name. Saul was a very impish kind of effeminate name, in a sense, in the Greek, Greco-Roman era. So he used the name Paul. Right, and so something happened on that road to Damascus. Something was so profound connecting to the gospel that it changed his life completely, changed the trajectory of his life completely. And Paul is adamant that his whole life was about this gospel. So he comes, Paul, an apostle, an emissary of this gospel, not from men or through man. So he's saying, I wasn't called by some Pharisee or some priest or something. I was called through Jesus Christ himself, the anointed Messiah and God the Father, the eternal God. He is the one that called me. He is the one that sent me, who raised him from the dead. He is not a guy that died on the cross and was in a tomb. Yeah, that happened, but he also resurrected and stands now and met me. And says, this is the guy that is sending me. So when Paul speaks about this gospel, he is not speaking about some commentary on the gospel that he thinks about it. No, no, no. He's speaking about the gospel of Jesus Christ that comes from Christ. And so he says, and all the brothers with me in the church of Galatia. And so he writes to them, he says, grace to you, peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we spoke a bit about that grace and peace last week. And then he starts to unfold what the gospel truly is. And we can see it in verse 4 there. It starts first with this idea of who we are. He says, who gave himself for our sins and delivered us. Paul is adamant that we are sinners and we need deliverance because we cannot save ourselves. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you cannot help yourself. You are in a pit so deep that you cannot climb out. You are in so deep in the darkness that you cannot even see the light. So we need Jesus, all of us. There's not one person in this room, there's not one person in this country, and there's no person in this world, and there's no person that has ever lived that doesn't need Jesus. Because as human beings, we are all in the same pit of sin. So it tells us who we are. We are in desperate need of him. And if you think that you are not in need of Christ, you are blinded by your own ignorance and your own sin. If you think, hey, I don't need him that much, no, you don't know how much you need him. Your heart is so hardened that you cannot even see how bad you are, how bad you need him. And so he tells us who we are. We are sinners that need deliverance in this present age. But he also tells us what God does. God gave himself for our sins according to the will of God. So there is a plan. Ellen White calls it that there was a plan that was devised at the Council of Peace, where the Trinity decided this is the plan that they will enact, this is the plan that they will put into action if something ever had to happen. And that plan was about the whole Trinity coming together, God the Father loving humanity as much as God the Son, and God the Father sending his Son to come, Jesus as the acting agent of this plan to come to this world. Jesus is as much God as God the Father. He has always been there. He has life in himself, unborrowed and underived. And so he comes as a little baby. Imagine that the creator of the universe becomes and enfleshes himself. That's what the incarnation is. He takes the garb of humanity in this world and walks on this earth as one of us and dies on a cross for us. Goes through the deepest pit, the second death, and is resurrected by Jesus, by God. Why? Because God loves us. That is the essence of a gospel. Have you ever heard of a story where God dies? Of all the stories in the world, there is no God that dies except the Christian God. There is no suffering God except the Christian God. There is no God that stoops down. There is no God that steps down. There is no God that sacrifices himself. All the generals always would give somebody else. The kings would give somebody else. But this king and this general and this commander and this God is the one that steps down himself. You did something and he takes it by him. You offended him, but he takes the offense on him. You sinned and he takes it on him. He is complete light, but he takes all of your darkness. So this Jesus comes to save us as sinners, and he comes and he takes it according to the will of God. And why did God do this? As we said last week, because God digs you, because God loves you, because God has grace towards you, God has favor towards you. God likes you, not only loves you. And he loves you and likes you. And so he comes and he gives us this grace because he is the King of Peace and he wants us to have that shalom in our lives. So what Paul does is in the book of the Galatians, he starts to summarize very, very succinctly, but very in a very short, pithy way to just kind of hint to them, this is the gospel that I told you. You remember that Galatians is a church that he started, that he knows everybody there and they know him. And he had gone and he had preached the gospel to them. So he's saying to him, this isn't news to you. You should know this. You have experienced the life and the power of the gospel. You have met Jesus. You have seen the grace and you have experienced the shalom. And that's why he's so incredulous and so upset in the next verse. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. He's saying, how is that possible? How is it possible that you who know this, the good news of Jesus, how is it that you know how bad you were and how good he is? How is it that all of these things is so visible to you? How do you move away from this? How is that possible? am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. That idea of deserting is this idea of a traitor, a person that would be in the army, a soldier that would be in the army and deserts and becomes a defector to the other side. He's not saying, hey, there's a lot of choices in the world. There's a lot of choices that we can make. Gospel 1, gospel 2, gospel 3, gospel 4. And you're kind of just going to another gospel. You're just going to a different brand. You know, you love Ford, but now you go to Toyota. Ah, it's not the big. No. He's saying, this is heresy, what you are doing. You are literally a traitor to the kingdom when you believe this other gospel, this different gospel. You see, the different gospel is a perverted gospel. That's his point. That's why he's so upset about it, because it's not truly a gospel. He says that in the next verse. He says, not that there is another one. He's saying you've been fooled if you think that there is another gospel, if there's another way to salvation, if there's another way to have your sins cleansed. There is no other way. There is only one way, through Jesus. And then he says, but there are some who trouble you. There are some of these that are coming and giving you these ideas, telling you different stories, and want to distort the gospel of Christ. That word distort can be translated, if you take the original in the Greek, can also be translated as perverted or turned away, turning around. Now, I just want to pause here and let this sink in. This is a Christian church. He's not writing to the world there. He's writing to Christians that are following Jesus. And they are saying, hey, guys, like, it is important for us to be circumcised. Now, I want to track back to, where does circumcision come from? What is the point of circumcision? Was it not God that told them to Abraham and his offspring that they should be circumcised? Was it not God that commanded it? I can imagine that these Judaizers or these accusers, I can imagine that they were standing there in the church of Galatia and say, boys, it's in the Bible. And they would go to Genesis. And they would be able to show, but it's in the Bible. You see, just because it's in the Bible doesn't make it biblical in that sense. There's a lot of stuff that's in the Bible that we should say, yeah, these things are in the Bible and this is important to us. But a new day has come in Jesus. Now, circumcision showed you something very important. In Genesis chapter 3, God makes a promise, the first promise of the gospel. And he says that a seed will come. Then later on in Genesis chapter 12, when God calls Abraham, he says the seed will come through you and your people. And so there's a sign of the covenant, the circumcision, that the seed will come. So for hundreds of years, that circumcision, that sign, is a sign of the covenant of the seed to come. But Jesus has come. And so when Paul says that if you keep on doing this, you are actually going back to the Old Testament, back to the Old Covenant, and you're saying, no, we can do this in ourselves. We don't need Jesus. We don't need him as enough. He's not enough. We need Jesus plus something. And Paul says, no, you need Jesus plus nothing. He is the gospel. He is the good news. And if you follow something else, you are perverting the gospel. You are distorting the gospel. You're a traitor to the gospel. He's saying that this is not just gospel. If you start revising the gospel, gospel revision is gospel reversal. If you start revising the gospel and saying, yeah, but you need to do this and you need to do this, then you start reversing the gospel. The gospel is pretty plain and pretty simple. We are saved by faith. We are saved through faith, by grace, in Christ. That's the gospel. Amen. What is faith? Faith is trust in God. Grace is unmerited favor in Christ alone. That's it. Through faith, by God's grace, and in Christ. That's how we are saved. And anything else than that is a reversal and a distortion and anathema to God. Now, let me ask you this. Do we do that sometimes when we talk about the gospel to other people or to ourselves? About what does it mean to be saved? Almost a year ago, I preached a sermon series on salvation. And a lot of people, one of the biggest questions that I received during that time is, how do I know that I am saved? How do I know? How do I know? How do I, what is the assurance of salvation that I have? Could it be that one of the biggest problems that we have in the church sometimes is that we don't truly trust the gospel? That we think that it's gospel plus keeping the Sabbath, and the gospel plus being a vegetarian, and the gospel plus. You don't need to keep the Sabbath to be saved. You keep the Sabbath because you are saved. You see, the salvation comes through Jesus, and he starts changing you that you align yourself to the gospel principles. And that's the whole point of the story of Galatians. He is saying that when you're standing on the summit of liberation, you will not fall into the shackles of legalism, nor will you fall into the swamp of licentiousness or license, where you say like, well, now there's nothing that holds me. I can just do whatever I want. No. Because you are saved, you start living in a specific way. But you are saved through Jesus alone. You don't have to do anything except have faith in him. And when that gospel comes, that's the power of the gospel. The gospel changes you. Because when you say, I need Jesus plus something else, I need to do this, then you're saying, Jesus is not enough, and I can still pull me up on my bootstraps to be saved. I can still do stuff to change me. I can still do stuff to become more holy. No, you can't. That's the point of the gospel. You can't do anything to change you. Only Jesus can. So sometimes I think that we are so busy with our own lives trying to be good that we actually miss the power of the gospel. That we actually new to the gospel in our own lives and in our own church because we don't truly let the gospel just come over us. And Paul is so adamant, he is so upset, he says this, but even if we or an angel, he says, even if I, an apostle from Jesus, or an angel sent from God, even if they were to preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, may they be accursed. That Greek in the Greek word there for accursed is the word anathema. It is the strongest word. There are churches that still use that when they want to give the strongest disapproval for something. They would say that it's anathema. It's a disgrace. It's completely removed. He is saying this. He's saying that I met Jesus on that road to Damascus and he spoke to me clearly. I know that he is resurrected. I know that there is one gospel. There is one God. There is one gospel. There is one faith. And he is saying to me, if you go anything from what Jesus himself told me, may you be accursed. That is big words. That is heavy words. Because Paul knows if anything else except Christ is the center of our faith, you will be lost forever. There is no other choice except Christ to be saved. We have tons of choices that we can make every day about tons of stuff. We are inundated with so many choices. Go to the supermarket and choose whatever you want, but when you come to the gospel, there's only one choice. Do you accept Jesus or not? He is the only way to salvation. He is the only one that calls us. He should be the center of our faith. And the devil will come and try and move you away. Sometimes he will come with distractions of the world. But sometimes he will come with deceptions in the church. And the deceptions isn't necessarily worldliness. Sometimes the deception is the stuff that he said in Galatians. Maybe you should do a bit more religious work. Maybe you should be a bit more legalistic. Be a good boy. And Paul is fighting against both of these. He's saying we have liberty in the cross. We have freedom in the cross. We have all this beauty in the cross. Don't fall into legalism. And don't fall into license. Follow Jesus and the power of the gospel will change you. Keep Christ at the center of your faith. Keep Christ at the center of your life. Keep Christ at the center of where he should be. And all the other things will fall into place. But immediately when you start putting some other stuff in the center, that's when everything will start to unravel. There's this picture of Michelangelo, or not of Michelangelo, of Jesus by Michelangelo. Da Vinci, sorry. By Da Vinci, and it was commissioned by the Duke of Milan. And the story is told, tradition is told, that when he had painted this, now there's a lot of, if you know a bit of art, and especially this one, you'll know that there's a lot of beautiful things in this. For instance, the disciples are put together in threes there, and Jesus is in the center there. And
And as he was painting this beautiful thing, he asked a friend to come and look at this beautiful masterpiece. And the friend came in and was just flabbergasted at the artistry and the beauty. And he said to him, "Well, what do you think? What do you think?" And the artist said, "Wow, this is beautiful." He's walking around. He's like, this is magnificent. And then he got to a cup. You can't see it there, but Jesus' hands is there close to a cup. And he came to this cup and he's like, "Wow, this is so real, so surreal. I cannot keep my eyes from this cup." And immediately he went and he got a paintbrush and he painted over it. And he said, nothing should distract from Christ. Nothing should distract from Christ. In our faith, in our gospel, in what we do, in how we conduct ourselves or conduct a church or whatever, nothing should distract from Christ. Not even the most beautiful thing should distract from Christ. In your faith, in your journey, in everything that you do, make sure that Christ is the center of everything that you do. Let him be the center and keep him the center. Let nothing distract you from Christ. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for Paul. And thank you for this letter, Lord, for the gospel that is so simple but yet so profound. Something that we can understand so well. Having trust and faith and belief in you, Lord, knowing that you are our good God that saves us, a good God that saves us because he loves us and has favor in us, Lord, and wants to give us the shalom and peace, Lord. And we can have that shalom and peace and salvation and all of these good things and beautiful things through you alone, Lord. And the devil is going to try to distract and deceive us, Lord, move us and pull us away from Christ. Sometimes it's through worldliness. Sometimes it's through the allures of the flesh or the allures of the world. The ways of the world can easily cloud our mind and keep us busy. But Lord, sometimes it can even be legalism, even in good things, Lord. I pray that we will keep our eyes on the prize. You, Jesus, you are our prize. You are the sole possession that we seek, Lord. I pray that we will keep our eyes fixed and focused on you and you alone. And through beholding you, we will become changed more like you. Lord, we pray that your Spirit will come in a great measure upon our lives, convict us and convert us like you did Paul, Lord, and make us know that as you've convicted us, as you converted us, you also give us a calling to go out and preach this gospel to everybody. This call is not just for me. This call is not just for the elders. This call is for every individual in this church, Lord, that we would go out and share this beautiful gospel, Lord. And some of us might be here today. Some of us might not have experienced you. We might not have experienced you the way that Paul has, Lord. We might not have, we might know theology. We might know about all of these things. We might have heard the story so many times, but we haven't met you yet. I pray that during the next few weeks, as we dig into Galatians, as we dig into Scripture, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us. For some of us for the first time, for some of us in a deeper way, but that we would come away from this book of Galatians knowing you better, being more firmly convicted on your grace and your mercy and your goodness, that we would be better disciples for you, Lord, that we would live out your kingdom, that we would be ready for your Spirit to do whatever the Spirit wants to do in our lives. I pray, Lord, for conviction and conversion of this church, Lord. I pray that we will be singly minded for mission in this church, Lord. I pray that you would do something in this church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.